Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word, the anointed word of God. Thank you, Father, you open our eyes to see, our ears to hear clearly. And you said that when we hear, we would be healed. And so, Father, heal our lives. You're our good shepherd, Jehovah Ra'ah. The Lord is my shepherd. You restore our souls today through your word. Thank you, Lord. You mend the broken. You heal those who are in pain. You comfort those who need your strength today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Psalms chapter 8, verse 3. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. Now, actually, in the literal translation in the Hebrew, it means you've made mankind a little lower than Elohim, God. Did you know that? Some of your translations say angels, but it really means man was created just below God. Some of the more accurate translations say that. And you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion. Say this with me, dominion. Dominion. What were we made to have? Dominion is what God created us for in the beginning. In the modern translation, it says you've made him to rule. You've made him ruler over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep, oxen, yea, and the beast of the field, the fowl of the air, the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the sea. That means you can go swimming and they won't bite you. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Hallelujah. It's a great psalm, isn't it? Keith Green thought so. He wrote a song about it years ago. Verse 6 is what I want to point out to you. You have made him ruler. Say ruler. Ruler. God created man to be what? Ruler. A ruler on the earth. He didn't create us to be ruled or dominated by Satan or sin or sickness or any other oppressive spirit, but to be ruler over the works of his hands. You might say it this way. God made man to be the little God, little g, of the earth. You see that? Can you picture that? All right, it's not sacrilege to say that. God was God. He will always be God with a big G.
That's right.
But when he created man and put him on earth, he, in a sense, he allowed man to be the manager, the steward of his realm, the realm he had created him to operate in. And he said, you rule here on the earth. You be the little God. God with a little g, all right? We keep the perspective correct there. But he made man to be the ruler on earth. God was so legally bound in this arrangement that when Adam sinned, he literally handed the lease over to Satan. It was, you've heard of subleasing? Any of you that are into rent houses or rental properties or things like that, or some of you guys have businesses, you're in a business and you're renting a building or a piece of property. Sometimes there's people who own and then they sublease, okay? In a sense, when Adam sinned, he subleased the whole planet to Satan. Did you know that? Satan became then the God, little g, of this world. People ask the question a lot, why is there so much evil in the world? Why did this happen? Why did God let that happen? I'm telling you, we need to get our thinking straight. And our thinking only gets straight as we read this book. And this book makes it very clear that God set man to rule the earth. Man handed the rulership over to who? This is an open book. It's an open quiz. You can talk out loud. He handed the rulership over to Satan. And Satan became then the god of this world. Why is there so much evil in the world? It's because of who is the ruler of this world. When man takes his rightful place back, the place called dominion, things change. Amen? That's what we sing about at Christmas. Peace on earth, goodwill to men. That only happens when the church rises into the authority of Jesus that he's called us to. And really, it's just being restored to what we read here in Psalm 8, our original place of dominion. He made us to rule the earth. Did you know you're called to rule the earth? Not people, you're called to rule the earth. Your realm, where God's put you. If you're a manager, he's called you to rule. And that's not a rule of, Jesus made it real clear. He said it's a servant rulership. We serve in love. Amen? That's how we rule. We change people's hearts one at a time by serving them and loving them. That's how we bring God's kingdom to the earth. And that's how we correct things. peace on earth, goodwill to men. That comes as we serve with a heart of a right heart, and we rule through a servant's heart of love. Well, just as quickly as Adam turned the lease of the planet over to the devil and the devil began his rule, listen, we have people that question the justice of God often. But I want you to see in the Word, look at Genesis chapter 3, verse 14. Look how quickly God was motivated to set out on a rescue plan to undo what had happened in this scenario. Look at Genesis 3, 14. If you need a Bible, by the way, if you're a visitor with us and you didn't bring a Bible, ushers, please raise your hand if you want a Bible, if you want a hard copy, because we do a lot of scripture reading in this church. So we have some loaner Bibles, if you guys will make those available. Anybody need a loaner Bible? Come on, don't be bashful. You want a loaner Bible this morning? We got them. So just raise your hand high, they'll get one to you. Genesis 3:14. Thank you, guys. Genesis 3:14 says this. God told the serpent, he says, because you have done this, because you have deceived man, you are cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head. This is the part you should underline in your Bible. This is a prophecy about who? Say it real loud.
Jesus.
This is a prophecy about Jesus. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. What's that speaking of? As quickly as man turned the world over to Satan, God said, I'm gonna cause a seed to come one day. You're going to bruise his heel. In other words, you're going to strike at him as a serpent that's low down to the ground. You're going to strike at his heel. What was that? Death on the cross. But he's going to crush your head. He's going to crush your head. In other words, Jesus is going to rule the earth again. And what did Jesus do? He's not here anymore. In case you didn't notice, he left us. Okay, but he sent the Holy Spirit to the church. Acts chapter 2. He sent the Holy Spirit to the church to what? Give us power, dominion, authority. Jesus came to restore the authority of the earth to you and I, the church. Amen? We have it. Say that with me. We have it.
We have,
dominion restored because God set out right here. You question the justice of God. Listen, you got someone in your work place, someone in the store that you're talking to about Jesus, and they say, well, if God's so good, why, you know, if he's a just God, why is this happening? Why is there famine in Africa? It's always Africa that gets brought up. Why are there starving kids in Africa? Whatever. You know, God is a just God, and here's what you can point to. Genesis chapter 3. No sooner had the devil snatched through the temptation of sin the dominion of the earth from man than God stepped in and said, I'm going to send the righteous one, and he will crush your head, Satan. God prophesied it right here in Genesis 3, from the very beginning. Now, it took a while for Jesus to get here, didn't it? Because the Bible says, in the fullness of time, he came. Amen. In the fullness of time. But God set out. God is a just God. I'm here to declare to you today, he is a just God. And he is a loving God who set out to rescue us from the moment we were caught in peril into the world of sin. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians 4. Second Corinthians 4:4. Second Corinthians 4:4 declares this: the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Satan has come, and he's referred to here as what? The God of this world, the God of this age. Who does the Bible say is the God of this world?
Satan.
It makes it real clear right here in 2 Corinthians 4:4. Satan is the God of this world. Now the church changes that. Jesus said, I give you authority. What if we don't take the authority? Then who gets to rule? That's how strong that lease was. When God set that lease in operation, you know, God's not an Indian giver. Remember what an Indian giver was when you were a kid growing up? Someone said, don't be an Indian giver. What's an Indian giver? It's someone who gives you something and they take it back. God did not just say, oh, Adam, you blew it, so I'm taking over now. No, he couldn't. He's a just God. He had given the lease of the planet over to Adam. And when Adam handed that lease to Satan and Satan became the new landlord, if you will, God had to work out a system so he could still be just. See, God won't break his own rules. But he says here that Satan is the god of this world and that he's blinded the minds of the people so that they cannot see the light of the gospel. Why? Because if they can see it, they can have it. If you see it, you can possess it. That's why there's so much talk when Moses and the children of Israel were moving to the promised land. Moses sinned against God, and it said that God allowed him. He would not allow Moses to go into the promised land, but he allowed him to go to a very tall mountain and see it. And Moses, in a sense, he took possession of the promised land by faith. He couldn't go in, Patsy, and enjoy the fruit and the beautiful gardens and the houses that were built there that God had prepared for his people. But he saw it from afar. See, there's this idea always, if you see it, you can possess it. So Satan's goal is to keep people from seeing what's rightfully theirs. Did you know if you read this Bible and it talks about Jesus taking your sickness upon his body, read Isaiah 53. Did you know in Israel they don't allow the rabbis, most of the rabbis in the synagogues there don't read much out of Isaiah 53 because it's so clearly describing Jesus, that he bore our sins in his body on the tree, that he himself took our pains and our diseases. But you know, once you've seen that, folks, in the Word, then there's no stealing it. Once you see that healing is yours, it's provided at the cross, then there's no taking it from you. You can have what you see. See, that's why Satan comes to blind people, so they don't see what they can have. If you see it, you can possess it. Look at Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to look at a lot of scripture today. How many of you, by the way, are finishing your New Testament reading? We got about 10 days left, and we'll be through the New Testament this year. A chapter a day, Monday through Friday. We take the weekends off, and we're just about to finish. We're halfway through the Gospel of John. Isn't that good? There's some good stuff in there. I will never read John chapter 4 again quite the same after having been in Israel when it says Jesus was thirsty from his journey. Now, once you go over there and see what a desert country is like, I mean, I knew it was the Middle East, but till you're actually there and you realize, man, I've drunk 29 bottles of water today, okay? Because it's so blooming hot outside, you realize what it means when Jesus was walking and he came to this Samaritan town and it says he sat down by a well because he was thirsty. Okay, Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11, 13 says this. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Let me read it in the New International Version. These people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. They welcomed them from a distance. Once you know what you can have in the kingdom, once you've seen it in the Bible, once you've seen the promise of God and you know what's yours, you can have it. Even if it hasn't manifested just yet, you can welcome it. That's what this scripture says. These people died in faith. They welcomed the promise from afar. And you and I are called to be people of faith who embrace the promise no matter how far off it is. Do you know, years ago, the Lord quickened a scripture to Terry and I about the idea of Jubilee. Do you know what the word Jubilee means? In the Old Testament, Jubilee was the year, every 50 years, people's debts were canceled, completely canceled. So if you had $30,000 on your MasterCard, it, all of a sudden overnight, it was gone. Yippee, starting fresh. Okay? And Terry and I, the Lord put, we went to a week-long Bible conference up in Fort Worth. Heard some fantastic teaching. But one of the things that really was quickened to us was this concept of Jubilee. Jubilee. Now, the Lord had already been speaking to us about it for a while, but we left that conference just pregnant with the Word of God. And I set my alarm on my phone two times a day. It would go off, bing, bing. And every time it would go off, I would just say, Jubilee, Jubilee, debts canceled, every debt canceled, bills paid, money to spend and money to save. I made my own little poem. Debts canceled, bills paid, money to spend, money to save, Jubilee. And I would say that twice a day. I did that for about 2 years. And remember, the Lord had already quickened it to us before that Bible conference. So I'd been pondering this concept for a while, and then I began speaking it diligently every day, every day. I would declare, Jubilee, Jubilee, debts canceled. And I'm telling you, within about two and a half years, the Lord canceled every debt just about in our life. Boom, boom, it came to pass. It came to pass. It came to pass. Why? Because you cannot sow the Word of God consistently by faith and it not bear fruit in your life. If you can see it, you can have it. I'm here to tell you today, if you can see it, you can have it. If the Lord's shown you something in the Word of God, it's a promise He's made real to you from the Scriptures, you can have it. I don't care what your neighbor thinks. I don't care if your relatives think you're crazy or you're greedy or you're materialistic or what. It doesn't matter. If God's shown it to you and He said, this is your promised land, you can have it. You can have it. If you see it, you can have it. And that's why Satan comes to blind people. He does not want them to see the promises of God. The church today is walking in greater light than we've ever known before. There's more teaching, a greater light shining right now in the church of Jesus Christ. I'm talking about across the whole planet in regards to righteousness, in regards to healing, in regards to financial prosperity than there's ever been before. Listen, if you're not having these things in your life, saints, you're just not listening close enough. Just turn your ear to the ground. I'm telling you, there's so much good teaching out there. Soak it up. Listen to it. See it. If you can see it, you can have it. If you'll hear it with your ears, you'll see the image inside here. God, the Holy Ghost, He's a great artist. Let me tell you, He'll paint the picture inside of you of what you can have in the Spirit. And if you have, once you have it here, nobody can take it from you. Satan can't take it from you. If you have it, you have it. And like those saints in Hebrews 11, you embrace it from afar. You take hold of it by faith from afar. And you keep saying it. You keep confessing it. You embrace it from afar. It will be yours. It will be yours. If you see it in here, you can have it. Look over in 1 John chapter 2. You're in Hebrews, right? Just flip over to the right a couple books. 1 John 2, verse 8. First John chapter 2, verse 8. This is, you know, the whole book of 1 John is talking about people love each other. Love, 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 love. John was a lover. John is also the disciple that the Bible says at the Last Supper, he leaned on the breast of Jesus. What does that mean? Symbolically, he heard the heartbeat of Jesus. He knew how much Jesus loved him and all the other disciples. John knew the love of Jesus. And he writes about love. And verse 8 in 1 John chapter 2 says this, I'm writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and you. And here's the phrase I want you to catch. Because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. I'm going to read that again. I said, the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Listen, you'll never be able to convince me that God doesn't want me to prosper financially. Too late. The true light is already shining in my heart. The darkness is passing. I'm telling you, 20, 25 years ago, I was an angry, bitter. You could not convince me God wanted people to get ahead prosperity-wise. I didn't like people talking from the pulpit or on television, preachers talking about prosperity. My heart couldn't hear it. But I'm telling you, over time, the darkness has passed and the true light is shining. And God has painted that picture in my soul. I'm telling you, you can't take it from me. You can't convince me otherwise. You won't be able to convince me that it's not God's will to heal everybody. It's God's will. I'm convinced. I have it. I've been to the mountain. I've seen from afar that Jesus paid the price 2,000 years ago there at Calvary for every man to be healed in his body. I have that picture inside of me. I have it. I see it from afar, and I've welcomed that truth. And if God forbid, something were to happen to me physically, and I'd be on my deathbed prematurely, I'd still be saying the same thing. It's God's will to heal every man.
Amen.
You will never unconvince me of that truth. He has provided healing. By His stripes, we were healed. And God is no respecter of man. He doesn't play favorites. Come to the table. We're about to do that in just a little bit. You're just going to go and have a feast because the table's been spread. And Jesus has spread the table for you and I to be healthy, for us to be whole, for us to be prospering. Now listen, you notice in the Bible there's nowhere God put a dollar amount on it. Because some people would be content with $30,000 a year. I read about this couple one time. They were both just a young, happy couple. And they were making I don't remember, but they were debt-free, completely debt-free. And they made this really... To me, it was kind of a ho-hum amount of money per year. But they were very, very happy. And they did everything they wanted to do with it. They loved to travel. And the story goes, as I was watching the TV show, they were talking about how much they loved to travel. And that was their thing. They just loved to travel. And they were happy. They were debt-free. And they were, in their minds, they were prospering. God doesn't put a dollar amount on prosperity.
That's right.
But He wants you to be prosperous. Amen. John said it in 3 John 2. He said, may you prosper and be in health as your soul prospers. See, as your soul becomes enlightened, as the darkness passes and the true light comes, your soul becomes enlightened, you'll become prosperous outwardly. You'll be a happy person. Did you know you could be rich and unhappy? In case you didn't know. It's good to have both. It's good to be balanced in both. And the Lord wants you to be prospering and happy. Okay? He doesn't put a dollar amount on it because for everybody it's different. But prosperity is there for us. You'll never convince me otherwise. I have it in here. Look at Romans 13:12. Romans 13:12. And let me say this about prosperity while I'm on the subject. It's good for us to stop now and then, because we as humans, our tendency is to live with a wish list. It's so good now and then to stop and say, look at what I have. Look at all I have. I mean, I'm running water, commodes that work. Come on. Light switches. We don't have to light candles anymore. Listen, folks, we got it good in America. It's good to stop and give thanks for the prosperity we have to this point, okay? We're always looking for more, but listen, it's good to be thankful where you're at. I'll just say that. Romans 13:12. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Let me read it in the modern translation. The night is nearly over. Do you know what that means? Jesus is about to come back. Listen, there's going to be no question marks in people's minds once Jesus comes back with his kingdom. People aren't going to be going, oh, well, if God's so good, how come? You know, it's just no more of that silly question stuff. The night is nearly over. Jesus is coming back soon. I love that verse, Romans 13:12a. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. Well, listen, saints, you know what we're called to now? Before he gets here, we're called to see everything in the kingdom that's ours and go for it. See everything in the kingdom that he's provided for us and partake of it now. Yes, you won't need money in heaven. You won't need healing in heaven. You'll be completely whole physically in the spirit. You won't have it. You'll have a glorified body. Never get sick. But you need it now. You need your bills paid now. You need money now. Did you know that God knows that? Y'all are a very quiet bunch in here. Y'all are too serious? We're going to turn on some happy Christmas music. God rest ye merry gentlemen. Okay. God wants you to have what you need now.
Amen.
And the night is over. I'm telling you what, God has pulled back the veil. And he is making known to the church in this age. Listen, I'm telling you, listen, if you got to hang up with any of these things I'm talking about today, you just need to get on board the train. Just ask the Lord to show you. But I'm telling you, the curtain's been pulled back. The Holy Spirit's pulling back the curtain, and he's showing the church everything that belongs to him. And it's awfully good. Because there's one way that the world's going to see that God is good and God is powerful and that this cross is real. They're going to see it in your life. They're going to see it in my life. The Bible says that when Jacob, when he loaded up the carts and sent them from Egypt, excuse me, Joseph, when Joseph was second command in Egypt, and he loaded up the carts and he sent them to his father in Canaan land, he sent them to Jacob. And Jacob, who was an old man by that point, this is Joseph's father, it says when the wagons came and they said, Jacob, Jacob, your son's alive. He wasn't killed years ago like you thought. When he saw the abundance in that wagon, it says his heart revived. He knew Jacob was Joseph was alive. Listen, I'm telling you, saints, they're going to see the glory of God in our life. The world's going to see it. And then Jesus will come. I'm telling you what. There's still a whole more lot more light to shine from us yet. Amen?
Amen.
A whole lot more light. Whole lot more healing. Whole lot more blessing. Whole lot more taking authority in the earth. And the world's going to stand back and take note of the church, because that's what God's called us to. That's what Jesus died to give us. He came to restore dominion to man. Say dominion.
Dominion.
God set man on the earth originally to have dominion. Psalm 3:6, he made him ruler of the earth. God set man originally to be ruler of the earth. Listen, you're not ruling if you can't pay your bills. You're not ruling if you're limping along physically. You're not ruling if you're, you know, just constantly paying medical bills out the wazoo because you got issues. Listen, that's not ruling.
That's right.
And it's okay. There's no condemnation. We're going to get that all corrected. But let's get on board the train. The train is here. I'm telling you, the whistle's blowing and it's saying this. The night is over. And the light is here. And the message of the cross is clear. He became poor for our sakes that we might be made rich in him. He became sickness for you. He took on his back your wounds, your pains, your diseases. Next time you got a pain flare up in your body, say, uh-uh. He bore this pain for me. Isaiah 53. Go back and read it. Isaiah 53. It's real clear. He himself bore our pains in his body on the tree. Once you see it, you can have it. Once you see it, you can have it. We read a verse last week, 2 Corinthians 6, verse 1 and 2. We're not going to turn to it, but you can make a note of it if you're taking notes. 2 Corinthians 6, 1 and 2, it says, "Don't let God's grace go to waste." That's my translation. Don't let God's grace go to waste. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the time of His favor. In other words, make no mistake about it. Even though you don't see the answer to your prayer manifest, God has made a way through the cross. He has made a way. He has heard you, and He has helped you. I love those phrases in that passage right there. In the time of my favor, I heard you. I heard you ask. I heard you pray. I know your groans. I know your sufferings. I've heard you. And in the day of salvation, I have helped you. What was the day of salvation? 2,000 years ago at the cross. That was the day of our salvation. Listen, if you need something today, I'm telling you, the day of salvation has come. Your day has come. Your favor is here now. You don't have to wait for it. You don't have to beg for it. You don't have to plead for it. God has heard you, and He heard you 2,000 years ago at the cross. Amen? Maybe it just hasn't manifest yet. It's coming. It's coming. Just keep declaring. Now, there's something very important that we have a part to play in this. I told you earlier that if you can see it, you can have it. But that's only part of it. Seeing it in here, in your heart, seeing the truth of what God wants you to have in life is only half the battle. The other part is the part that you and I have to play. And that's what I told you about in my story. I set my alarm twice a day. My phone would go off and I would do what? Huh? I spoke it. I declared what I believe God wanted me to have. I spoke what I believe God had given me. Jubilee. I would declare twice a day. Jubilee. Debts canceled. Bills paid. Money to spend. Money to save. Look in chapter 8 of Luke. Luke, the Gospel of Luke. Real quick, I'm going to wind this down. I can hear your stomachs rumbling. Smell of brownies wafting over here. Luke chapter 8, verse 11. Luke chapter 8, 11 says this. Jesus is telling his disciples a parable, and he says this. The parable is this. Underline this in your Bibles, please. You're allowed, in this church, you're allowed to mark your Bibles. It's not such a sacred book, we don't mark it. We make it usable, okay? So mark that Bible. Luke 8, 11, God says this. The seed is, read it out loud with me, come on. The Word of God. What is the seed?
The Word of God.
One more time, what is the seed?
The
Word of God is the seed. The Word of God is the seed. And when God has put a word in your heart, that's only half the battle, saints. The other half is you speaking that seed. How does that seed get sown into your world, into your life, into your situation? It gets sown by you speaking. Speaking. The seed is the Word of God, and we must declare it. We must speak it. It has the power to reproduce after God's likeness. If you say, my money situation is a mess, God can step into your money situation, but you're going to have to start sowing a seed. You're going to have to start speaking a word from His book over your situation. And as you speak it, things will change. I'm telling you, it's life-giving. It has power. God's word in your mouth is as powerful as it is in His mouth. Did you know that? God's word in your mouth, spoken from a heart of faith, is as powerful as if God had declared it Himself. That's the power He's given to man. How do we rule on earth? We declare the word. We declare the word. We speak the word. That's how we take authority on earth, is by speaking the word, letting His word be in our mouth. Look at Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11, verse 23. My goal today is to provoke you to wag your tongue. My goal today is to provoke you to do some speaking between now and the end of 2018. Why? Because as you speak, you are sowing seed.
Hallelujah.
We told you last week, we said this, if you're not speaking, you're not sowing. We also use the analogy of a fighter, a man with a big sword to swing. And we said, if you're not speaking, you're not swinging. Listen, you got a battle in your life, it's time for you to swing a sword. And how do you swing that sword? With your tongue. You speak the word of God. Look at Mark 11, 23. We'll start in verse 22. For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass. You should underline that second word saith. He shall have whatsoever he saith. Three times the Lord said there in that scripture, say, say, say. You think he's wanting to remind us of something? Say, say, say. You know, sometimes we have truth in our heart, but we're not willing to say it. Listen, it's like a cop with a police officer, with a gun in his holster. It can be a well-oiled, well-broken in Colt 45. That's a good caliber right there. That's a man stopper, a perpetrator stopper, I should say, a bad guy stopper. He can have that gun in there. He can have the bullet in the chamber, the hammer cocked, have the safety on, ready to go. But if he won't pull that gun out of the holster and pull the trigger, nothing will happen. And he can stand all day and talk about how much authority he's got. But if he's not willing to exercise that authority by pulling that trigger, he might as well just be a donut shopkeeper in my book, okay? Why? Because he's not going to stop crime. He's not going to stop evil by just having the gun in his holster. He's got to do something with it. In the same way, we've got to speak the word of God. We shall have whatsoever we what? Saith. Like the King James. He shall have whatsoever he saith. You must begin to say. Our tendency is to speak about what we have and not what we want. Our tendency is to speak or declare what we're already having. If you're having a bad day, why would you exasperate it more by talking about what you're having? Don't you want to change it? Then you must speak. You must bring change through your mouth. I'm telling you, I know this is real basic, saints, but actually doing this, you'd be surprised. We can know this all day long, but to actually say, he shall have whatsoever he believeth. No, he shall have whatsoever he saith. To actually get Christians to do this, to change their realm, to change their situation, I'm telling you, God has put authority and he's put it right in your mouth. This little 3-inch meaty muscle he's put in your mouth, the Bible says, is impossible nearly to tame. The tongue, James the apostle called it the rudder that steers the ship. You want to change your course of your life? What do you have to do? You got to say something different. And what we tend to do is say what we're having. We tend to just talk about our problems. We tend to just talk about what is instead of declaring what we want, what we see and hear, what we believe God has promised us, and what God will do for us once we begin to say unto the mountain, be thou removed. Notice he didn't say pray for the mountain to be removed. God's not going to remove your mountain, not when he's put the authority in your mouth.
That's right.
You're going to have to do some talking.
Amen.
We're going to have to grow up in him. Grow up in him who is the head of the church. He's the head of the church. He's given us all authority, but we must speak it. We must release it with our tongue. It says, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Years ago, I saw a trend happening in our life, in our family. This is probably 10, 15 years, more than 10 years ago, probably closer to 15 years ago. It seemed like every Christmas, somebody in our family gets sick. You ever notice that? You ever had that trend going in your family? And just one day out of the blue, it just dawned on me and Terry, we looked at each other and said, you know what? We're not going to have this anymore. We're not going to allow this anymore in our family. We're going to declare every year when it gets to be November, December, going into the holidays, we're healthy for the holidays.
Amen.
And so we started to make that part of our confession. And the enemy would try to cause something to flare up, some little something silly. Like I said, if it's out of the blue, it's usually devil. Listen, if you stay up 3 or 4 nights in a row with no sleep, you brought that on yourself, okay? Your body's going to break down. You're not invincible. I'm not invincible. But if it's out of the blue, it's usually devil. And so we started declaring years ago, healthy for the holidays. And I'm telling you, we saw the breaking of that thing. We saw the breaking of that trend. Why? Because the devil comes like he's a squatter. I've said it many times before. He comes to squat on your property and say, it's mine, when it really belongs to you. And you got to take the authority back and say, I'm not having this. And you take the authority by declaring something different. You want to steer the ship a different direction? You're going to have to turn the rudder. You're going to have to turn the rudder. And you do that by declaring. Revelation 19:15, it says that out of his mouth, talking about Jesus, out of his mouth came a sharp, two-edged sword wherewith to smite the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron.
Hallelujah.
Jesus set the example for us. And that's talking about future tense. That's going to happen one day. We're going to see Jesus as the ruler of the earth, aren't we?
Amen.
King of kings and Lord of lords.
Hallelujah.
But in the meantime, his church is called to have that same two-edged sword coming out of our mouth and ruling with a rod of iron. What does that mean, that symbolism of iron? Iron is a very strong metal. It's a metal that doesn't give. Okay, you want something strong, you make it out of iron. Nowadays, it's probably titanium or some, you know, unusual hybrid metal. But iron's it's always been symbolic of toughness, unyieldedness, okay? And God says here, we can rule with a rod of iron. In other words, once you know, when the Lord revealed to Terry and I that the devil's coming year after year after year trying to steal our health every holiday, we said, no, we're on to it. No more. We're going to rule this situation with a rod of iron. In other words, we're going to declare what we believe, and we're not yielding. That's the church rising up. That's the church taking the authority. That's you and I taking our position in any given scenario. You name the scenario, you can have it. Mark 11:23, he shall have whatsoever he saith. You say, Scott, can that really happen for me? Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. Now notice the key there is verse 22. Jesus said, answering, said unto them, have faith in God. Did you know that a better translation of that is, have the faith of God.
Amen.
Did you know that? The Young's literal translation says it that way, I believe. Have the faith of God. What does that mean? We're supposed to be imitators of God. We're supposed to imitate what our God, our Father, does. What does he do? He declares. When he saw darkness, he didn't say, ooh, it's really dark in here. I got to do something about this. I mean, it's so dark, even I'm getting spooked. No, he didn't say that. He said, let there be light. And actually, in the original Hebrew language, it says, light be. He spoke the opposite. He spoke what he wanted changed in the situation. Have the faith of God. What are we supposed to be doing? Speaking.
Speaking.
Speaking. Once the church rises up and begins speaking what God says about your situation, what God says you can have in this book, when you and I start declaring it on a regular basis, we're going to see the authority come. We're going to see the rod of iron come. We're going to see that sharp two-edged sword change the situation in our world. And the world will stand up and take note. The world will look at you and say, what? You don't have any debt? You mean you don't have any MasterCard debt? No. I'm debt free. Jubilee.
Amen.
Debts canceled. Bills paid. Money to spend. Money to save. I'm telling you, it makes you happy. It makes you dance a silly dance. When God comes in and cancels your debts, yeah. Breaks that yoke of money problems off your life.
Yeah.
But it happens as you declare, as you say, as you have the faith of God. Why don't you stand with me? The year's almost up. Got about, 15 days? You have 15 solid days to turn your ship. You say, Scott, I'm guilty. I've been heading the wrong direction. I've been letting Satan put packages on my doorstep. I've been taking sickness in my life. I've got money trouble. It doesn't matter what it is. But you've got 15 days. You can start to turn the ship. Now listen, I don't stand up here in this pulpit and sell you a how does that go? Yeah, a quick fix, God. I don't purport a quick fix, God. Listen, it took us years to get into some of our messy situations. You can't expect to get out of it overnight. But you can start to turn the ship starting today. You can make the choice to say what you want to have. Not what you've been having. Say what you want to have. You say, can I really have that? Yeah, find it in the book. All the promises of God in Christ are yes and amen to you and I. You'd be surprised what God's got stored up for you that he wants you to have. You can have it, but you must begin to say it. You must begin to declare it. And I'm telling you, it's not a get-rich-quick-fix thing. It's not a quick-fix-overnight thing. But when God does it, it's solid. When God does it, it's solid. Amen?
Amen?
Some of you in here have been healed by Jesus. You know, when it's healed, it's healed. It's fixed forever. When the ship turns around in your finances, in certain situations, it's turned forever. And once you know it in here, the devil can never take it from you again. He can never take it from you again. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He can never take it once you know in here what's rightfully yours. But you must begin to declare it. Amen. Father, I'm going to pray a prayer of blessing over you. Just bow your heads with me for a moment. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus, if you're here today and you want to make Jesus the Lord of your life, you want to ask Jesus to come into your heart. You've never done that before. You've never had your sins forgiven. Or if you say, Scott, I'm out of fellowship with God. I've been walking my own way, but I want to come back to the Father today. If that's you in either situation, you want to come to the Lord as your Savior for the first time, or you say, I need to come back to Jesus. I've been away from Him, and I want to come home. You raise your hand real high. I want to see it today. Real quick, we're going to pray a prayer together. Get you on the right track. Anybody at all? Praise the Lord. Praise God. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Well, I want to pray a prayer of blessing over you. It's not too late this year to begin to turn your ship. God, you'd be amazed what God could download you. One seed in your heart will change your life forever. When God began to speak to Terry and I years ago, and He spoke that word, the one word in our soul, Jubilee. He gave us one word. And I'm telling you, it turned our whole financial situation around forever. God can put that seed beginning today. He can drop a seed into your life. Bow your heads with me. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that today you're sowing seeds into our life. Seeds of hope, seeds of promise, seeds of blessing, seeds of health, seeds of redemption, seeds of life, Lord. Because where life springs forth, there must be a seed. And so, Father, we open our hearts. Just open your heart right now to the Father. Just lift your heart. The Bible says we lift our hands with our heart with our hands. It's a symbol. When we lift up our hands, it's like someone stuck a gun to our back and we say, I surrender. Let's surrender ourselves right now to the life-giving seed of the Word of God into our lives. Father, we cry out to you today. We're asking for the blessing of the kingdom of heaven, the seed of life to be planted in our soul today. Like Mary, we say, be it unto me according to your word. Thank you, Lord. We receive that seed of life to change our situation, change our world. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the time of your favor. And we thank you for turnaround beginning today in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Well, I believe some changes are happening in this room. And as I said, you got 15 days to start to turn the ship. It may not happen overnight, but you take that seed and you start to speak something different into your situation, into your world than what you've been having. I'm telling you, you're starting to turn right now. That's a spiritual turning that is so powerful. That's more powerful than you actually getting the thing to manifest. Did you know that? The Bible makes it real clear that faith is much more valuable than the manifestation. Just go ahead and run after it. Run after it in your heart. The Bible says, Hebrews 11:13, we read it. They embraced it from afar.